that turn on? You see the light? Sun. Okay. All right, we'll see if we can get this up. Good evening to all of you that are live streaming, all of you that are here. I was hoping not really to do a very traditional Christmas sermon necessarily, but then there's an aspect of it that I want to share with you tonight, some thoughts that I've had on my mind. I appreciate, actually, that we had a couple of songs that we probably weren't expecting tonight. And they weren't necessarily Christmas songs in the sense of that we think of them. And I really appreciate the way God works. Is that up now? Not my PowerPoint. That's fine. I'm going to see if it'll come up right now. Is it there? All right. Wow. It worked. I'm so happy. I'm very thankful to be here and thankful to be at home. I'm thankful to be with you. As I was pondering and thinking throughout this week, I'm actually thinking more about this time and the time that you and I are living in. I'm thinking about the culmination of a year. I'm thinking about the season that we're in, and I've had all these thoughts that kind of just intermix. But I really want to talk about the light. And if you just look up the word light in Scripture, it is there in so many places. We know a lot. We've heard this a lot, but I'm going to try to look at just a couple of important aspects that I feel like we need to consider tonight. The first one is, a weekend ago, I was in Toppenish, Washington, and sharing, having a service there with them, and they've been going through the book of Genesis. And it was funny because they told me that they'd gone through these chapters. They got to this chapter with the genealogy, and they said it really didn't draw them. The genealogy of Genesis, it's this guy had this son, and and then I shared with them that I'd seen this, and I've seen this in a number of places, but I just thought this was a neat way to start. And it's a message from the names of the sons of Adam, from Adam to Noah, the message. When you look at what their name means, man, appointed, mortal, in sorrow, the blessed God shall come down teaching, his death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. Isn't that pretty incredible? That here, hidden in the Scripture itself, in the names of those sons of Adam, all the way down to Noah, there was a message that their names had meaning. And so here's the comment. I took this one. There's a bunch of different sites that talk about this. I just took this part from this website. Says, here's the summary of God's plan of redemption hidden here within a genealogy in Genesis. You'll never convince me that a group of Jewish rabbis deliberately contrived to hide the Christian gospel right here in the genealogy within their venerated Torah. Evidences of design. The implications of this discovery are far more deeply significant than may be evident at first glance. It demonstrates that in the earliest chapters of the book of Genesis, God had already laid out his plan of redemption for the predicament of mankind. It is the beginning of a love story ultimately written on a wooden cross, which was erected in Judea almost 2,000 years ago. This is one of the many evidences that the Bible is an integrated message system, the product of supernatural engineering. This punctuates the presumptions of many who view the Bible as a record of an evolving cultural tradition, noble though it may be. It claims to be authored by the one who alone knows the end from the beginning. I like this idea, these thoughts. I almost added here, there's several places in the Book of Mormon that tell us that God's plan of redemption was from the foundation of the world. It was already laid when Adam did what he did. And written here was this hope. The hope of all men was going to come in the form of the God himself. And that's one of the things, you know, the Bible tells us God with us is Emmanuel. The Book of Mormon says it a little clearer. He says God himself would come down among the children of men. We're going to look at I want to look at Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read, I think there's four verses. We're going to do verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 7. And so Isaiah, in prophecy here, he was prophesying about a time. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as such was in her vexation when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. I love these verses. I love the way this prophecy begins. If we read in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, when he began his work, it says that he started his work in Galilee in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. By this time, when Isaiah wrote this, the 10 tribes of Israel were up there, the tribe of Zebulun and Naphtali. They were right there around the Sea of Galilee. They had been carried off. The Gentiles had moved in. There was a mixture of the people. There was wickedness there, and that's where Jesus began his work. And but there was this picture, the people that walked in darkness, they had the opportunity to see a great light. And he tells us what that light would be. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God was going to do something mighty. He was going to bring in the form of a child, the one that all the scriptures were talking about, what what we read there in the book of Genesis chapter 5, this picture of the one that God would come down. And so we have this picture. The people were going to be in darkness. In the shadow of death, they would be there. And yet God had a plan for the children of men. I'm going to look at... I'm going to try to get an image in our head. So we often hear about the Star of Bethlehem, and you can read, there's so many things written about this, and differences of opinion and all these things about whether or not there was a star. We're going to read here in Matthew chapter 2, the only place we find this story in the New Testament. And it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. How many wise men came? Does it say three? I don't know where we got that story, but it says that wise men came from the east. And so that's all we know. What does that picture look like? We don't know, but somehow we got the story of the three wise men I'm pretty assured there was at least three, but I would suspect there was many more in the caravan that was about to come. But these guys, these wise men that came from the east to Jerusalem, they showed up in Jerusalem in the days of Herod. Now, Jerusalem is not very far from Bethlehem. I think it's within 15 miles. And so we are, I mean, it's not very far. You would think that all that went down in Bethlehem had been heard about in Jerusalem. I mean, it's just not very far over there. But here these guys come from a whole different area, and they come and they say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." I love this statement. They had seen his star in the east and they had come. They had taken note of something in the east where they lived. And they saw it. They were looking for him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. How had they missed this? And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And I didn't finish the top of that. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star should appear. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Of course, Herod had a different situation. He thought he was the king of the Jews, and they had specifically said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Was this prophecy forgotten or just not really talked about much? They kind of lost sight of its place in time. And this is one of the beautiful things that is, or the important things about prophecy, that God tells us things in the past that are coming in the future so that we would be prepared for them, ready for them. Sometimes I've heard people say, "Oh, I don't think prophecy is really that important." But I think this is exactly why it was important. Is that there are things that you and I, God does not want us to miss because they require some preparation. And here these guys, if we look, there's different ideas about where these guys came. Many of them think, if you look on the left-hand side, there's Jerusalem in there. I kind of cut that part off. You can kind of see where the arrow is pointed there in the red. That's Jerusalem. Not long, just before Christ was born, there was this war that went on between the Parthian Empire and the Roman Empire. And Parthia had gone up and taken Jerusalem and all of the land of Israel. And they had put a guy in there that was the king of the Jews. Rome came back in with Mark Antony. They took it back over and put Herod in there as the king of the Jews. And then there was this time where you see there it says contested areas held by Rome and Parthia, where they had this alliance, where they just had this truce between them. You know, Rome claimed everything up to the Euphrates River, but they didn't want to push deeper into Parthia. And so, but if you look on the right-hand map, you see that the kingdom of Parthia held this area right up under the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea. It says Media. And what happened to the 10 northern tribes of Israel was they had been taken captive up into this region. They'd been taken captive when the Assyrian Empire had removed them. And they had ended up there under the Black Sea, under the Caspian Sea, and in this area that now has been claimed by Parthia and this empire. And so I want you to think about this for a second. If we go back, it says, those guys, they saw his star in the east and they followed it. They were looking for him. There was a couple of prophecies. Here's one of them that many people think There's a prophecy here that was given by a guy that Balak, the king of Moab, had hired to come and curse Israel when Israel was camped in the 40-year journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. They were camped out there on the doorstep of Moab, and the king of Moab called Balaam to come and curse them, and Balaam was the guy who was on the donkey that saw the angel with the sword drawn, and the angel kept putting him out of harm's way, and he beat that donkey until the donkey talked to him. But then he had this conversation with the Lord at some point, and the Lord told him, "You cannot curse Israel, because I have not found iniquity in them." He would not allow him to curse him. But he gave them this, but Balaam had this experience. And this is what in Numbers 24:17, he's telling Balak, the king of Moab, about a vision that he had. And this is what he said. "He hath said, which heard the words of God," this is Balaam, "and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open." So he had an open vision, Balaam did. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city." Now, when you look at what the scholars say, depends on which scholar you read, there are many that believe this has two points. David was the first great king that got the scepter. And he was the one that put Moab in his place. But they also acknowledge this is really talking about Christ, who is going to come in the lineage of David. And so there's this prophecy that they have that there was going to come out of Jacob someone, a Messiah. Anybody that was from the house of Israel had access to the prophecies of Daniel, who gave the direct time in the 9th chapter. He says, you know, from the time that Babylon tells, you know, that there comes a command to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, till the coming of the Messiah is this many years. This was a prophecy. There were people in the world that were aware of the time. They were looking for the coming of that light. They saw the star. And what did they have to do? I mean, we're talking about people that came many, many miles. They saw something, they were awaiting that, they were drawn to it. They had to go, they got all their provisions, all these things put together. They were traveling in days when there were probably evil people that would steal. Many people think that they probably brought, because there was a truce between Parthia and a truce between Jerusalem, the Roman emperor had told Herod, don't start any wars with Parthia, because every time they did, it was a big problem. And so, you know, there's many that think that an army, some warriors from Parthia, along with a group of people, came with these wise men from the east. And it took a lot. They had to come a far distance to follow the light. And that's the part I want to talk about. Following the light. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. I like this picture, this idea that you know, when you start looking at history, they say this is probably, you know, it wasn't the night that the shepherd saw him. They didn't show up on the first night. The star hadn't appeared until the moment that he was born. And so this journey took some time. Many think it could have took up to 2 years. And yet they still had an experience with a light. they called it a star. And it says that they followed it. They had to go. They had to find out from people that were close by. And then still, as they were seeking the child who was the promise, the star continued to go before them. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We know that frankincense and myrrh are fragrances of great value in that time. Some people think because of what they brought that this might indicate more somebody from Arabia, which also was quite a journey. And it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They didn't go back and tell him. But it took some great effort to follow the light. When you start thinking about, you know, what the light represented, we know the light represented Christ. And we start thinking about, what does it take to follow? These people made a great effort to find him, to worship him, a great effort. And when they got there, they gave of themselves. They presented these things of great value, treasures that were made for a king, the best part of themselves. They gave. They made this great journey, this great effort through danger, through problems, through darkness, through all these things to come and to worship the king. And this is the part that I really want us to consider. I'm going to jump to the Americas. There's a similar prophecy, the prophecy of Samuel the Lamanite. We find recorded in Helaman 55, verses 55 through 63. And behold, he saith unto them, behold, I give unto you a sign, for 5 years more cometh, and behold, then cometh the Son of God to redeem those that shall believe on his name. Yea, behold, this I will give unto you for a sign at the time of his coming, for behold, there shall be great lights in heaven, insomuch that in the night before he cometh there shall be no darkness, insomuch that it shall appear unto man as if it were day. Therefore there should be one day and a night and a day as if it were one day, and there were no night. And this shall be unto you for a sign, for ye shall know the rising of the sun and also of its setting. Therefore they shall know of a surety that there shall be 2 days and a night. Nevertheless, the night shall not be darkened, and it shall be the night before he is born. And behold, there shall be a new star arise, such a one as ye never have beheld. And this shall also be a sign unto you. And behold, this is not all. There shall be many signs and wonders in heaven. And it shall come to pass that ye shall all be amazed and wonder, insomuch that ye shall fall to the earth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall believe on the Son of God, the same shall have everlasting life. And behold, thus hath the Lord commanded me by his angel that I should come and tell this thing unto you. Yea, he hath commanded that I should prophesy these things unto you. Yea, he hath said unto me, cry unto this people, repent, and prepare the way of the Lord. You know, earlier in these chapters, Nephi, the son of Helaman, was prophesying the same things. He was crying to the people, repent, prepare ye the way of the Lord. This is one of those things that is talked about in Scripture. We read this, we see it. One of the things that this time of year, we always have this picture of the star that shone over him. And it's such a beautiful picture in my mind that there was a new star and the heavens were lightened. Of course, part of this had to do with this part of the world. But still, in my mind, you know, I think, and there's so many that do believe that there was a star, and I think, how could the people that were so close have missed it. Why had they missed this? That they didn't even see it. And yet someone else from afar came and told them about it. There's a, just a, as a background for this statement in the Americas, you know, is there anything to this? You know, the Book of Mormon records it. I'm going to read you just a little excerpt. It's from, this is a chapter called The Prophet Tells of His Birth. And this has to do with one of the tribes in Oklahoma. And this is what it says. It says, here was a large Puyallup city whose crest showed an interesting history, and to this metropolis came the healer. Here he once more changed the temples, chose from the priesthood his 12 disciples, and lectured to all the people. Here he was asked by his priesthood to speak to them of his childhood. And in some of the legends, we have some interesting comments. He told them he was born across the ocean in a land where all men were bearded. In this land, he was born of a virgin on a night when a bright star came out of the heavens and stood over his city. Here, too, the heavens opened and down came winged beings singing chants of exquisite beauty. When the University of Oklahoma was digging in the spiral mound, much pottery was discovered which showed winged beings singing. And here was also the hand with the cross through the palm, about which the professors were deeply puzzled and still have no explanation as they stare at these things in their museums. About the campfires of the ancients, the tales of the prophet are secret. For the benefit of their youth, they chant the stories of long ages ago when they lived in cities and of a sainted healer who came and lived among them. To them, he was known as Jesus, the dawn god. And they whisper of him about the campfires on winter evenings where no white man can listen. The love they bear him is beyond measure. For well they know he watches over them, and that when their journey here is over, he will meet them in the land of shadows. For such was his sacred promise. You know, this is a picture here that you're seeing of the winged beings that were taken off some of the pottery out of this mound. You know, the story, it's not just told there, it's spread out throughout the world. Even in ancient America, it was told. And so I have your focus on this night that he was born, on this light. And you know, we've heard it our whole lives. We talk about it, we hear it this season all the time. It's in the songs, it's in all these things, but it's not really what I wanted to talk about. It's the lead-in. Because it's just a picture of something that was there that had a meaning, but the real meaning is still in front of you and I. And I want to talk about following the light. I want to talk about the journey that those wise men took. They were looking for something. Hopefully you and I in our lives we've been looking for something. If you've been around in a dark world, in a dark place, people are always trying to find a way out. And there is something that God has given to us, something I hope you and I are doing as we come to a close of this year. So I want to talk about a spiritual view. In John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, and then I'll read more. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. You know, the light in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There is in the world today There is, and I'm going to come back to this, I have a particular story, a couple of them, that I want to talk about. Just this concept is, how can so great a light be in the world, and yet some cannot see it? Some miss it completely, and yet it was put there for us. Verse 6 to 10, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Here this picture, speaking of John the Baptist, he was come to bear a witness of this light, to prepare them. In Matthew 3:1, it talks about John the Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." You know, I was reading Albert Barnes' comments on Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, that talks, it's this prophecy that's being quoted here in Matthew. And he talks about how this works, that in the days of old, you know, when there was a kingdom that was powerful and it was coming, they would send people, forerunners, these people that would go before them, and they would go through the cities before them and say, the king is coming. Straighten out this road. Push the rocks out of the way. Make the way straight. If there's a low spot, fill it. If there's a high spot, take it down. Because the great king that is the king of this land is coming. And they would shout, and they would go for, and they would put people... awaken them. He's on his way. And if they were wise, they would take note of it. And here John the Baptist came, and he put the people of Israel, he put them on notice. The king is coming. The king is coming. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Sometimes, you know, we can see the light, but we kind of see it in the distance, or somebody tells us about it. But if you and I do not prepare to receive it, what happens? If we aren't looking for it, what happens? You know, I was thinking about this a couple weekends ago. I stayed after a little bit after potluck, and I was visiting with Andrew. I was telling him about an experience that three of us had at my fire station. It was an experience that I had where the three of us at my station were preparing for the captain's test, And we prayed about it together, all of our study, and we prayed, and we asked the Lord to help us bring things to our remembrance. We were making great preparations. And in those preparations, you know, we were going over, and we were going into all the things that we would be tested on, and we knew those books, and we helped each other, and we tested each other, and we wrote out, you know, we would write out, this is what a captain needs to know, and here's the question, and here's where you find the answer. And we quizzed each other on it all the time. But we prayed about it, and we prepared ourselves. And in this process, you know, this was a couple of month process, and several months, probably 6 months of hard study, getting ready for that test. That was it. Just for this test. There was all this work that had to be done before, preparation, so that we would know what to expect, know what to look forward to, know what we were getting ourselves into. And just for a test. And what was incredible was You know, as we tried and prepared, and you know, some of you have heard this, maybe some of you listening haven't, but you know, the day of the last part of the test, the oral came the night before. I had come home from the conference where I was at, and I hadn't been thinking about that test at all because I'd been spending time with the Lord and working in my ministry. And I told the Lord, you said you'd take care of me. And so here, you know, I got there and one of my friends, I got to the fire station. The next day was the test. I hadn't been thinking about it, even though I had made preparation. And I was a little concerned. And I hadn't, you know, was thinking, well, maybe I haven't done enough. And he says to me, he says, "Don't worry, brother, you're going to do great." And I'm like, "Yeah, I haven't been thinking about this." He says, "No, I'm serious." And he said, "Joel, I had a dream. I saw the captain's list. You were number 18. I saw Court, the other Christian at my station that was also preparing and praying with me. He was 37, and Nick, the other guy, he was 65 on that list. We didn't see that list for a month and a half after that. And a month and a half after that, you know, the day came, everybody was getting their stuff in the mail, and none of us, we were all at the station that day, and we're writing down, you know, where people tell us, you know, "Hey, I got my letter, I was this on the list," and we're listing all these things out there. The whole station knew about it. There's nine of us in that station. And they're making marks all the way down the board, all the way down to 165. That's about how many people tested. And we're putting numbers on there, and those three numbers are still there. We call home that evening. Nobody has. None of us got a letter that day. And my captain says, call the chief of personnel and ask Joel. So I called, and my friend says, "If I'm right, you take me to dinner." I said, "I'll take you to dinner if you're right." And talking to the chief, you know, after a little small talk and fun talk, and he finally says, "Joel, you're number 18. Court, he was number 37, and Nick was number 65. That's a miracle. You know, the whole station was abuzz because they knew. They knew about that dream. They were, you know, it's like they saw this light. And that light of God, something mighty that God did, they saw it. They were taught, people would come to me after that and say, "Hey, I heard about you three over there at Station 4. It's like a God thing." Yes. It was. And so they could see the star shining over where he lay, and they could hear the angels singing, but they never went and worshiped themselves. They lived that light through somebody else. And it's so easy for us if we do this in our own personal lives, if you don't make a way that the light comes in you, that he does a work in you and you are blessed by it because he's lighted your way. And I looked at this, you know, for most of those guys at that station, you know, they just went on living as they always had. It didn't really make much difference. They saw it. They acknowledged it was there, but they didn't seek it themselves. They made no preparation to receive the blessing of God working in and out of their lives. Where are you and I today? Do you see God working in your life? Do you see his guiding hand? Does he answer your prayers? Or are you living through the light of somebody else? Because this light that came was a light that we just read, that he came to lighten every man. He came to put his light in you, in me. Something that's personal, something that's real, something that takes you to a different place. But if you have not prepared yourself, you will be like the rest of the world, like some of my friends that I still love, think often of, they still remember. They remember that moment. They remember the miracle of it, but it really didn't do much to change their lives. From the shadow of death to light and life. You know, there's a story in John chapter 8. You know, we read in there one of the prophecies when he came that, you know, those that lived in the shadow of death. Well, there, I thought about this. You know, here's a woman that got caught in adultery and they were going to stone her, right? She had sinned. And the Lord said, they were trying to tempt him. And he says, the first one of you without sin, the one of you without sin cast the first stone. They all bowed their heads and they walked away. But Jesus, as they walked away and left him alone with this woman who had done something which was not right, he gave her a chance to come to the light, to find life in a place that only had death, should she continue. And this, I find, is so true of what Jesus has done for you and I. The ability is here, just like for this woman. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none of the and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let my light shine on you. Your sin is there. You need to make a change in your life." Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This is the promise. The promise is, no matter where you are, when he calls to you, when you've heard about him, I hope you are busy sharing him with others. But when he calls to you, when you've heard about him, if you will walk with him, you will have the light of life. You will not remain in the darkness. It will come to you. It will be something that guides your way. We know that the scripture says, and many people say, well, that's the gospel. And in of a truth it is. David said that, you know, "Thy word is the lamp unto my feet and the light to my path." This is true. It's so important for us to know it. It's so important for that preparation, just like that test that I took years ago. And the mighty thing that God did, but this is in our spiritual lives. It's available for us today. We don't hear anything else about this woman. I assume that she found the light of life, that her world was changed, that she had a different, you know, that the fear of death left her because she began to walk in the light of Christ. But Jesus said why some will not walk. We know what John 3:16 says, but going on from 17 to 21, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." You know, I think part of the great struggle we have is that, you know, when Christ calls us, he calls us to step into the light. There was a time in my life that I used to think if I stayed hidden to the world, you know, I mean, I can live like a Christian, but if I don't declare it openly, if I don't, you know, people are going to know there's something about me. And I've heard this, and we often say this, you know, people should be able to know I'm a Christian by the things that I do. And I believe that's true. But we also have to declare him. And I found myself, you know, in this place where I wasn't really super vocal about it. I wasn't really sure how to even go about it, because I'm looking around And there was a lot of people that didn't look like they wanted to see the light. And so I was there, and I wouldn't do a lot of things that people did. They saw me. I think they knew there was something different, but I was not vocal. And I came to this place in my life where one day I came in and something came up, and they wanted to do something which I knew was not right. And the Lord met me there in that moment, and he says, "Are you going to keep your mouth shut now? Now what? You have to stand up, Joel. Today is your day. Open your mouth. Stand for me." And that day, I learned a lesson. When I went to the next station, I took that lesson and I went beyond, and I realized, you know, sometimes I used to say, well, if I proclaim Christ and then I mess up, he's the one that is dishonored by it, and there may be some truth to it. But I also found this, that until I said, I am a Christian, I have chosen to walk in the ways of the Lord to the best of my ability and by his help and by his aid. And until I had done that, before I could kind of hang back a little bit in the darkness, nobody would know, nobody would say. But once I declared myself, it made me think about everything I was doing. Is this the right thing? Am I saying the right thing? Am I encouraging someone the right way? Because I don't want to bring shame to the name of Christ. And it changed my life. Because suddenly, I proclaimed his light. I bowed my head when I had my meals, when no one else would. Even when someone made fun of me, I did it. Because Christ was worth it. To worship at his feet, to praise him and thank him for all that he has done. It was something I had to do. It was a change I had to make. I had to begin to get the rocks out of the way to make a straight path. And I did that by declaring myself, I am a child of God. Are you doing that today? You know, we're coming to the end of the year. I hope you've taken the time to look back. I hope you see your failures. I hope you have some ideas, some plans for the next year. What is it? Are you waiting? Are you waiting? Are you watching the light? Are you hear everybody else's testimony about what God's doing to them and you got none to say yourself? Where are you? Have you made straight his paths? If you sat there and pondered, should I make a commitment to the Lord? Do it this year. Make the commitment and walk forward in his light. He will help you. He will walk with you. This is the light that we have been called to be a part of. The light of Christ. Look, have you got his word in you? Have you been doing the work to hear it, to know it, to read it? Have you taken the time to do this? Like John the Baptist cried out, you know, prepare for the Lord. We're at another preparation. We're preparing for a second coming. It's upon us. We know it's coming. The cry of Revelation 18 is, you know, to God's people, come out of Babylon. Don't be a partaker of her sins and of her plagues. Are you aware of your walk? Let's go on. I love these words. They were the encouraging to the Gentiles. Luke chapter 2. Two different places. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. One of my most favorite stories because of the message. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That's us. These tidings were for us. Great joy, great tidings. For unto you this day in the city of David, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the Deliverer, was born. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. He came with his goodwill toward men, not to leave us sitting in the dark, but to shine his light upon us, upon our way. Another one in the same chapter, and when he came into this is talking about Simeon, when he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The promise is to us. The promise, when Paul spoke his words to King Agrippa, he talked about, this is in the book of Acts, he talked about this experience that he had where the Lord told him, you know, I'm sending you to the Gentiles and you are going to share the light with them. The Lord made a provision for everyone in the world to have an opportunity to be lightened by his Son. This is my last slide. Alma chapter 14, verses 91 to 96. But Ammon saith unto him, I do not boast in my own strength or in my own wisdom, but behold, my joy is full and my heart is brim with joy, and I will rejoice in my God. Yea, I know that I am nothing as to my strength. I am weak. Therefore, I will not boast in myself, but I will boast of my God. For in his strength I can do all things. Yea, behold, many mighty miracles we have wrought in this land, for which we will praise his name forever. Behold, how many thousands of our brethren hath he loosed from the pains of hell, and they are brought to sing redeeming love, and this because of the power of his word which is in us. Therefore we have we not great reason to rejoice. Yea, we have reason to praise him forever, for he is the Most High God and has loosed our brethren from the chains of hell. Yea, they were encircled about with everlasting darkness and destruction, but behold, he hath brought them into his everlasting light, yea, into everlasting salvation, and they are encircled about with the matchless bounty of his love. Yea, and we have been instruments in his hands of doing this great and marvelous work. Therefore, let us glory. Yea, we will glory in the Lord. Yea, we will rejoice, for our joy is full. Yea, we will praise our God forever. You know, I put this in there because these are the words of an evangelist. Someone who spent his life sharing Christ. In this case, it was 14 years in the land of his enemies, sharing Christ, that they could have his light. I want to ask you, I mean, I love the joy that he talks about. Are you sharing him? I know some of you are. I know you are. This is important for us. It's important that we are a part of this today, that we are sharing Christ with others, and that we can have this joy. We want them to have the same light, not just see that he's there. He came for them too. And you and I have an opportunity to share him. I said that was the last slide, but I'm going to end with a song that we will sing, but I want you to just take notice of the words. And I appreciated this as I was thinking about this message, you know, the importance, even in this song that we sing in Christmas, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. The heralds were out, and that King is coming again. Let every heart prepare him room. and heaven and nature sing. You know, as you and I come to a close of this year, have you given much time? Have you taken all this busyness that we find inside of us and in our heart, have you given time to prepare room for the Lord to work in your life? If you haven't, take the time. Have you taken the time to work the work that He's given you? His work is ongoing. You and I are part of it. The ministry, we have a calling. All of us have a calling to work the works of God in our lives, to help others. And if we are not doing it, we're missing the light. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Doesn't matter how deep we are in sin, in sorrow, in the things that don't bring good fruit, He came to make His blessings flow in us. Don't be an observer of others. Don't be an observer of these cool stories. Have your own testimony of a God that does this in your life, because He's promised it to us and to you personally. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. If you read in the book of Revelation right there at the very end, He talks about this very thing, that He made a city. He made a city, and there was going to be no sun because He would be the light of it. And He says, and we would walk in that light, and the kings of the earth would bring their glory into it in His light. This is the true light that He says lightens every man. We have the ability, brothers and sisters, to be lightened. And I hope you take it personal. I hope you find it in you. Have this be, in the coming year, your testimony that you took the time to prepare yourself, not only for the second coming, because it is upon us, it will come quicker than we know, but because we have been given the opportunity to find His light and to lighten our way with joy. This is my prayer for you and I as we come to a close of this year. Take stock of where you are. Know where you are and make the proper preparations to receive all that God has intended. God bless you all.